We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
In John 6:66 through 69, upon this many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Would you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have believed and know that thou art the Holy One of God. To whom shall we go for instruction as to how to please the Lord, how to become a Christian, and how to live the Christian life? Well, of course, it is only to the Lord. I have been discussing what the Scriptures teach about the Church of Christ. I have pointed out identifying marks and want to continue to do so today, showing that the Church of Christ is the Lord's Church, that it is essential. I have pointed out the singularity of it, that there's only one church, and that salvation is in it. But today I would like to point out in connection with this discussion that we are to be ready to give answer to every man that asketh us a reason concerning the hope that is within us, yet with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But why should everyone who is accountable, not only in this generation, but in all generations from the day of Pentecost when the Lord's church was established until the end of time, be members of the Church of Christ? There are many weighty Bible reasons, very adequate Bible reasons as to why that's the case. And as suggested, I presented some of them already. But today I would like to point out that everyone should be a member of the Church of Christ because before time began, God planned to build His church, to send Christ that He might die for it. There are people in this radio audience who can remember things that happened 50 and 60 years ago. There may even be someone who can remember things that happened 75, and there might be someone who is listening who could listen and who could list some things that happened 80 years ago. But by the eye of faith, we can look into the Scriptures and we can certainly believe things and understand that things were intended even before God said in Genesis 1, Let there be light, and there was light. Even before that, before God established, before God brought the world into existence, He intended to build the church. In Ephesians 3, 10 and 11, to the intent that man to the principalities and the powers and the heavenly places might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. But note verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Lord intended to build the church and purposed to build the church even before time began. But then I would call attention to the fact that every accountable person should be a member of the Church of Christ because of the price paid for its existence, the purchase price. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without reproach, without spot, even the blood of Christ. The church of our Lord was purchased by the blood of Christ. In Acts 20:28, when Paul was addressing the elders from Ephesus at Miletus, he said, Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit had made you bishops, but note this part, to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. Now the American Standard renders that Church of the Lord. The King James renders it Church of God, but it is speaking of Christ, and Christ is deity or God just like the Father and the Holy Spirit. But it was Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who shed His blood for the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, but note this, and gave Himself up for it. Notice that it says that He loved the church. The definite article the points out the fact there is but one that He loved. And gave Himself up for it. That singular, of course, and shows that He died only for one, that is, for His church. And so every person who wants to contact the blood of Christ must contact that blood when he is baptized into Christ, for we're baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. And that puts us into the institution for which He gave His blood, the Church of our Lord. But then I would mention that every person should be a member of the Church of Christ because it is the glory of God on earth. In Ephesians 3:21, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, friends, this passage says that the church of our Lord is the glory of God on earth. Now, if I gave no other reasons as to why every accountable person should be a member of the Lord's church, these would be quite sufficient. But there are more. I've already, of course, implied this, but I would suggest to you that every person should be a member of the Church of Christ because you read about it in the New Testament. There are many people who are very religious-minded, honest and sincere, but have been mistaught on these matters. And they belong to an institution, a religious institution, that was started by a man and or a woman, about which you cannot, of course, read in the Bible. Friends, if I were a member of anything I could not read about in the New Testament, I would get out of it hurriedly. Because the Lord died for His church. Therefore, that puts it in a class by itself. But you read about the church of our Lord in the New Testament. In Matthew 16:18-13-20, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, friends, in this passage, Jesus promised to build the church upon the rock, upon the right foundation, upon Himself. Let us note that again in verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build, now that's future tense, that shows it had not been built at that time, I will build my church. Now, church is singular. He did not promise to build a multiplicity of them. He did not promise even to build two. He promised to build one. I will build my church, singular, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's singular. It is singular. Now, Christ said He would build the church upon the rock. It is a recognized fact that no building or institution can be stronger than the foundation on which it rests. The strength of either is directly dependent on the foundation. No house built out of proportion with the foundation can stand long. And a church is no exception. Its stability and benefits depend upon its foundation. The scriptural church must have the scriptural foundation. Otherwise, it would not be scriptural. Thus, no man can consistently claim membership in the scriptural church unless he is a member of the church founded upon the scriptural foundation. But I raise the question, what is the rock or foundation? Well, I reply by saying, to determine the identity of the rock, we must determine the confession to which it refers. Peter had just confessed Christ, as I have mentioned. In fact, I quoted the passage, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. Jesus immediately confessed Peter. He said, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter. Christ then promised to build His church upon this rock. The rock, therefore, must refer either to Christ's confession of Peter or Peter's confession of Christ. Now, many have been erroneously led to think that it has reference to Peter, since the word Peter means a rock or stone. But friends, the original language will not permit this interpretation, because two different Greek words are used. Jesus said, thou art Peter, and that's Petros, and upon this rock, Petra or Petra, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. Thus Jesus did not promise to build His church upon Peter, Petros, which means a small fragment of a stone, but upon this rock, He said, that is, Petra. a ledge, a foundation, a great ledge of rock. Instead, he said, upon this rock, upon this great ledge or massive rock, I will build my church. Now, friends, the grand and glorious fact that Christ is the Son of God is what he built the church upon. In fact, we do not have to know the two different Greek words in order to know this. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, and that's in your Bible, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, now note what he said, which is Jesus Christ. He did not say which is Simon Peter. And by the way, I would point out that Peter was never a pope. And the present pope, nor no other pope, nor anyone in the world, can prove that Peter was a pope. And certainly no one can show that the church was built upon Peter. For Paul said it was built upon Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. And again I say that that's in your Bible. So the grand and glorious fact that Christ is the Son of God is the truth upon which the church of our Lord was built. Hence the Lord's church has not been founded upon Peter or upon the weakness of any human flesh, but upon the divinity and sonship of Christ. I want to repeat again, 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then furthermore, in Ephesians 2:20, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but note this, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Peter was not that chief cornerstone, but Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. In Psalm 118:22, it was prophesied, the stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Now, Jesus applied this prophecy to himself. In Matthew 21:42, we have the Lord's own application of it. And the Apostle Peter himself also applied it to Christ in Acts 4:11. The proof is overwhelming that the church was built upon Christ, therefore belongs to Christ, and certainly not built upon Peter. But, dear friends, this foundation will stand. The sublime foundation that Christ is the Son of God has stood and will continue to stand. The malicious and combined attacks of the opposition have not been able to weaken it. The infidels, atheists, modernists, skeptics have raved and ranted, but Christ remains the Son of the living God. This rock may truly be compared to an anvil that has worn out many hammers. This foundation stands as securely and firmly today as ever, and it will always stand. Now we have noticed then a contradictory example. Voltaire, who was well known as an infidel, once boastfully declared that there would not be a copy of the Bible on earth in 100 years. Well, it has been more than 100 years, and still this blasphemous prophecy has not come to pass. It is no closer fulfillment now than it was. And by the way, the same press on which this infidel prophecy was issued is now being used by the Geneva Bible Society to print Bibles. What a prophecy! Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. When Jesus said the church would be built upon himself, and Paul said that it was, and Peter said that it was, you may rest assured that you can believe and you can confirm and in your own heart and mind and obey the will of the Lord and do that with satisfaction that you're doing the will of the Lord. But what about the institutions founded upon men? Well, friends, they're resting upon the sand. The foundations are weak, and they will ultimately fall. But the church of our Lord will come through triumphantly, for it is resting upon a tried stone, a sure foundation. But I would mention to you that when you read about the church in the Bible, sometimes it is merely called the church. In fact, 110 times it is called a church. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, and in verse 18. In Acts 2:47, on the day of Pentecost, when the church of our Lord was established, the Bible said the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And, of course, sometimes it is called the kingdom of God. For example, in Colossians 1 and 13, Hebrews 12 and 28, wherefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto Him with reverence and godly awe or godly fear. And sometimes it is referred to as the body of Christ. For example, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In Colossians 3:15, it is said, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called, in one body, and be ye thankful. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, but now there are many members, yet but one body. Now, friends, seven times in the Scriptures, we read the expression, one body. In Romans 12, 4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 20, and Ephesians 2 and 20, and also in Ephesians 15 through 20, and Ephesians 4, 4, and in Colossians 3 and in verse 15, we read about the one body. Well, someone might say, I know the Bible says there is one body, but does it say there is just one body? Incidentally, I might point out that in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there are seven ones mentioned. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But notice the first one is there is one body. I've discussed with very capable people, people who are highly intelligent, who have said that they do not believe what the Lord said about the one body. But they do believe what that passage says, that paragraph says, about the one God, and the one Christ, and the one Holy Spirit. Well, my friends, how is it possible that one would say that they believe the Bible, and believe there's one God, just like the Bible says in that passage, that there's one Christ, as the Bible teaches, that there's one Holy Spirit, and deny the first one of those sevens? Let me call attention to them again. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Friends, if there's one God, there's one body. If there's one Christ, there's one body. If there's one Holy Spirit, there's one body. But someone might say, I do not know to what the one body refers. Well, friends, three times the Bible tells us to what the one body refers, and I've already called attention to some of these Scriptures, but I repeat them. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, now note this, which is His body. So the church is the body of Christ, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And then again, Colossians 1, 18, and He is the head of the body, note, the church. So the body is the church is the body, it's referring to the same institution, and He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. But friends, in the latter part of Colossians 1:24, listen to this, for His body's sake, well, what is His body? For His body's sake, which is the church. Now someone might say, well, I know the Bible says there's one body, I understand that the Bible says the body is the church, and I understand that it says there's one, but does it say there is only one? Well, friends, it does say there is but one or only one. In 1 Corinthians 12:20, but now there are many members, yet but one body. There are many members, yet but one body. So there are many members of the church. There are many Christians in the one body, but there is but one body. Now, friends, I hope that you will check these things in your Bibles and simply believe your own Bible. I would not ask you to believe anything that I teach if you cannot find it in your own Bible. But remember, friends, that the time will come in this life when there will be no more time and we'll be standing in eternity. Won't you then obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Acts 2 and other places in the book of Acts. The Lord will add you to the church. If you will be faithful to the end of the way, heaven will be yours.